Pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the Bible. Once again today, we acknowledge that the word, your word is inspired, and it's useful to teach, to equip, to rebuke. So therefore, Father, we submit under the authority of the Bible. Lord, as I share your word with your sons and your daughters, I bring captives, thoughts, distractions, mindset that prevent people from knowing you. I bring those captives and I release a spirit of revelation. I release a spirit of obedience. I release just a heart that is receptive to your word. I receive your word, Father. I pray that these, your sons and your daughters, as they listen and read the Bible this morning, I pray that the word would jump at them. And it would impact them and empowering them, Father. Like it says in 2 Timothy 3:16. So therefore, the godly man is equipped for every good work. So right here, right now, Lord, equip us for every good work. Father, I also want to take this time to pray over our country. We just celebrated 248 years of freedom. Lord, we thank you for America. We come against the mindset that America is a bad country. America, it's got its challenge, but America is still the best country for people to live in. And we thank you, Jesus, that we live in such place. Lord, we ask, as this week people were, you know, doing fireworks, barbecuing, everything people do around that time. But we, as a citizen of heaven, we pray for the well-being of this land. We pray for the peace of this land. Lord, we pray for the restoration of this land. The restoration, the hearts would come to you, Father. Your sons and your daughter. Come on, join me in prayer. If you agree with me, say yes, Lord. Lord, Father, we pray that the heart of Americans would come back to you, Father. Jesus, I pray that the church would come back to you, Lord. People in the church would come to know you. They would receive a revelation, God. Father, have mercy on our country and start judgment in your church. Start judgment in your church. Have mercy on us, Lord. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on me, Father. Give us your grace, Lord. So we pray for the government. We pray for people in authority. We pray for the election that's happening, that's coming up, Father. We pray against the spirit of division. Lord, we pray that your will be done. Father, we pray as a citizen of heaven, we would not fix our eyes on our men, but we'll keep our eyes on you. We'll keep our hope on you, Lord. So we mention the country of America before your throne right now, Father. Have mercy. We bless America. In the name of Jesus, and God's people says, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I tell you, it's like that was my prayer, 4th of July. It's like I just prayed. You know, this morning I listened. You know, the Bible says from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So I'm going to speak from my heart. But listen to this. This morning I was praying. I don't know if you guys heard what some of the things that are happening. I seriously, guys, thank you for praying for me. Pray for me. You know, pray that the Lord would continue. Paul said that. Pray, and I'm using Paul's word. He says, pray that the Lord would give me boldness. Not only that, but the Lord also would give me endurance. You know, we are all in the fight. I am in the same fight. I'm not in heaven yet. As a matter of fact, if I'm not careful, I might not make it, and you might. But I will make it in the name of Jesus. Not only that, I choose to make it. I have decided to follow Jesus. I don't know about anybody else, but as for me, and of course my house, me and my wife, my kids, they're grown up. They're grown, and they thank God they've choosing to follow Jesus. But as for me, I have decided to follow Jesus. But do you know, when an eminent preacher fall, you know, someone who's publicly known, it doesn't just affect their church, but it affects the church. You know, I mean, I'm not going to mention names, but you guys heard there's a lot of things going out there, blowing, you know, some awesome servant of God, who have been just falling the office because of crazy things. You know, when I listen to those things, I'm like, I actually get my head into it, and I'm like, Lord, please give me grace. You know, that's why I need to, I'm going to continue to surround myself with godly people, with my wife, you know, first of all. But I don't want to fail, I will not fail the office. You take care of your private life. You know, your reputation is what you are in public. Your character is who you are in private. And I tell you, this week again, listening to everything that's happening out there, I'm going in my closet, I'm like, okay, I'm literally checking my life. I am checking my life to see, okay, Lord, Holy Spirit, shine your light in my heart. You know, shine your light in my life, because, no, I don't want to bring shame to the name of the Lord. That's why, you know, you need to let us take care of our mess. Take care of your mess. Believe me, everything you do in secret will be revealed someday. Now, sometimes it reveals here. It brings sorrows, pain to your family, yourself, the church. But at least that person has a chance to repent. Okay, guys. I was thinking about David this morning. David screwed up big time. But God restored him. So God is the God of restoration. So no matter what anybody does, yes, they failed the office. Yeah, they betrayed people. But you're not God. Give them room. Because God will restore them. Because I know people. May I tell you, I went and looked and read people's comments on some of those things. On different websites and stuff. People are cruel. Everybody wants grace, but of course, remember, we are human. That's why we put a lot of emphasis on living a life full with the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible says when we live by the Spirit, we will not accomplish the desire of our flesh. So may the Lord have mercy on those churches affected by, you know, everything that's happening out there. But as for us here, I tell you, let those news make us ready. Let those rumors or, you know, people coming out and confess their sin, God bless them, because I'm glad they're doing it now. You know, because that would be a sad thing for anybody to go to heaven, for them to be like, Lord Jesus, like the Lord says, why are you calling me Lord? Lord, Lord, who are you? He's like, who are you? I'd rather people repent now, maybe lose their 401ks, lose their benefits and stuff, but they can still have a chance to make it to heaven. Lose their reputation. So I invite you in this. We pray for the weak, because there are people who are looking for excuses to banish the name of God, to bad talk about the church. The bride of Christ is pure. The church is pure. But we are the church. So let us continue to give Holy Spirit room in our hearts on a daily basis, so the Lord can purify our hearts. You know, so His Spirit can influence our actions. That was a long introduction, but still, I just share with you in my heart, from my heart, some of the things I've been praying since this morning. So I want to continue to talk about, before that, I want to thank Felix for preaching last week. Would you put your hands together for Felix? Thank you, brother. Yeah, I think he did a good job preparing and speaking from his heart. Thank you. This morning, I want to continue to talk about what does it look like to live a life of worship and prayer. And then I've got a little under title, how does one get out of spiritual stagnation in their worship? How should anybody get out of spiritual stagnation in their worship and their prayer life? In the back of my house, I've got a pond. It's a beautiful pond, but may I tell you right now, that pond is causing a lot of mosquitoes, and it's not so beautiful. But last night we were taking a walk and I look at that pond. It's like, man, we said, Kenja, I was like, man, that pond is stagnant. It's not flowing. You know, being stagnant is a state of not flowing or moving. or blocked. It's like, you know, I'm a plumber. I'm always afraid of going for a drain's main stoppage. A main stoppage is not something you gladly go do. Because a main stoppage can take you from 2 to 8 hours. And sometimes you might not even be able to fix it. They might have to call, what they call those people? Somebody that does pipe bursting. Because you can't get to it. They have to burst the pipe. You know, I believe the Lord doesn't want us to live in stagnation. God wants us to grow. He wants you to flow. You see, there's a verse in the Bible. It says, if the little thing you have, you don't use it, they will take it from you and give it to somebody else. You're like, man, that's unjust. You know what that means? That means the Lord entrusts each of us here with a gift. That's why in our philosophy here, our vision here in this church, every member, every participant is a minister. So we minister to one another. You pray for each other. We divide ourselves in home groups. We want everybody to be involved in a home group in case, you know, maybe I don't see you or your cell leader don't see you, but at least you have someone that's keeping you accountable. Let's go with me. Let's go read a story in the Bible to see what happened with David. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 24. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. 2 Samuel chapter 24. It's a very great story. If you open your Bibles, I would once again put emphasis on the fact, on this again. Please buy a Bible, have a Bible. Don't just have a pretty Bible, but have a Bible that you have intimacy with. It's good to have your Bible in your phone, on your iPad, computer, but please, I encourage you here, just have a Bible, have a God notebook, take notes. You know, when you come to church, make sure you write down what's being spoken. All right? Don't listen to people who are saying this is old school. You know, give me that old time religion. Give me that old time gospel. I still want that old time gospel. It still works. You know, it still works. So please, come to church with your Bibles. Thank you. 2 Samuel chapter 24, David take a census. Once again, the angel of the Lord burned against Israel. I'm going to read pretty much the whole chapter. And he caused David to harm them by taking a census. Go and count the people of Israel and Judah, the Lord told him. So the king said to Joab and the commanders of the army, take a census of all the tribes of Israel. From Dan in the north of Beersheba in the south. So I may know how many people there are. But Joab replied to the king, may the Lord your God let you live to see 100 times of as many people as there are now. But why, my lord the king, do you want to do this? But the king insisted that they take the census. So Joab and the commanders of the army went out to count the people of Israel. First, they crossed the Jordan and camped at Aroer, south of the town of in the valley, in the direction of Gad. Then they went on to Jazer, then to Gilgad, in the land of Titim, Hodshif. Man, I tell you, those names are crazy. I can't pronounce him. And then to Dan Jehan and around to Sidon. Then they came to the fortress of Tyre and all the towns of the Hivites and the Canaanites. Finally, they went south to Judah as far as Beersheba. Having gone through the entire land for 9 months and 20 days, they returned to Jerusalem. Joab reported the numbers of the people to the king. There were 800,000 capable warriors in Israel who could handle a sword and 500,000 in Judah. Verse 10. But after he had taken the census, David's conscience began to bother him. Now, we can stop right there. Some people could ask, well, what's wrong with this? Now, when you go back to First Chronicles, you'll understand that God didn't want that to happen. If, you know, we don't have time to go there, but that God wanted him to just rely on the fact, I will lead you. You don't have to. It's just like, you know, sometimes we go to our bank account and you submit, man. Sometimes we go on in our bank account, for those of us who doesn't have a lot of money, you know, we go in our bank account and that like deflate our little faith. And you, especially when you keep your eyes on the numbers. I mean, it's easy to lose faith. And the king wanted to know how many people could fight with him instead of counting on the word of the Lord. So that's why operating out of faith is a sin. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6. It is completely impossible to please God without faith. So right there, the Bible says David's conscience troubled him. He felt bad because he had to kind of figure out how many men could fight with him, when really his victory does not depend, will not come from the amount of soldiers he has. So it says his conscience bothered him, and he asked the Lord. He says, I have sinned greatly by taking this census. Please forgive my guilt, Lord, for doing this foolish thing. Now, this verse here doesn't tell us the deep encounter David had with the Lord, but it says he felt bad for taking a census. So the next morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, who was David's seer. The word seer here is not a bad word. I know different culture, they say a seer could be like a voodoo priest. I mean, actually, a voodoo priest, they do call him a seer. You know, people that read palms, medium and stuff, you know, Halloween, we better not take part of those because that's witchcraft. But in this word here means Gad was the prophet. You remember back in the Old Testament, the presence of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord was only resigned in the prophet and the king. God would speak directly to the king sometimes, but mostly if God wants to communicate something to his people or the king, he would talk through the prophet or the priest, you know, some of them Levites. Okay, so then verse 11, the next morning the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, who was David's seer, prophet. This was the message, verse 12. It says, go and said to David, this is what the Lord says. I will give you three choices. Everybody repeat with me, three choices. You know, when I think about these things, I'm like, okay, well, you know what? We're still faced with these three choices no matter what we do in life. What are those choices? Now remember, before we read that, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Help me out. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God can't change. He will never change. God remained the same. He's a good God, but he's also a holy God. You see, the thing is, sometimes we take God for, because people don't misunderstand grace. They took God as, so, you know, they took God as just their everyday buddy. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us. God is our Father. He actually wants to be our friend. But he is also a reverent God that pays people for their sins. Now, Jesus came and died on the cross. So every time God would be like, Ananias and Sapphira, remember? Thank God that he didn't, Ananias and Sapphira. Thank God that he didn't Ananias and Sapphira us. Oh, Lord. Jesus, thank you that you didn't Ananias and Sapphira me before I really get it. But I believe there are many times The Lord was ready to Ananias and Sapphira, me, and then Jesus intervened. Father, Jesus intervened. He's like, Father, seriously. At the beginning of the movement of the primitive church, God somehow, Jesus let it happen, because it says after that happened, great fear and awe. Guys, God doesn't have the spirit. I'm going to take my time to say this because it can happen. It did happen in the book of Acts. God doesn't have to kill somebody for us to fear him. I'll let you think about that for a couple of seconds. The Lord God doesn't have to punish. And in our mindset, it's like sometimes we want God to punish us. That's what religion does. You know, you do bad, you get punished. There's a story in the book of 1 Corinthians. There's one guy in the church. That's sin, you can't do it. He took his father's wife. Apparently, the father had many wives, and he took one of them. But apparently this guy, he was somebody in the church, and the church never disciplined him. You know, maybe he was a big donor, you know, those things. He was a big tither. Or he was somebody very influential in the church. You know, they tried to play around that. And then Paul kind of heard about it and wrote the church. He's like, guys, what are you doing? I can't believe it. What am I hearing happening in the church of God? How is that possible for you to associate with someone who called himself a believer and he's sleeping with his father's wife? Concubine? And then you just, oh, God's love. Oh, well, we got to love him, you know. God doesn't judge, you know. God, that's what we do, you know. We kind of try to excuse sin, make people comfortable. I've heard a guy said this week, I posted on our Facebook page, he said, that's credit to him. He said, be aware of a church where you're comfortable in your sin. If you go into a church or you go into a community and you're comfortable in, you know, you're not being challenged to grow in the Lord, be aware of that. I mean, I know all of you come here, but maybe I throw this out there for people watching this later, but be aware of that. So, okay, the church in 1 Corinthians stood up, realized, oh, man, we need to kind of bring this guy to accountability. So they called the guy up. They're like, man, you can't do this. If you call yourself a Christian, a follower of Jesus, you can't be doing this. So therefore, they excommunicate the guy. Well, I believe in excommunication. Remember, God didn't call us to judge the world. Uh-uh. This is not our place. We're not called to judge people who are doing bad things in the world. You can't judge them. You can't look down on them. You must love them where they're at. You must be kind to them. Let God be the judge. But God called us to judge each other. If you call yourself a Christian, you can't be talking behind people's back. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus, you can't be cheating people. If you call yourself a follower of God, you can't live in fornication. You can't, if you're married, you must remain faithful to your wife. I can't be having sweet talk with other girls out there. Yeah, I'm going to be kind to everybody. If you call yourself a Christian, a follower of Jesus, you must be kind. Kindness. You must be gentle. You must be able to control yourself. Control yourself. So, okay, the church guide is 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 3. And then a couple chapters later, maybe in the 2 Corinthians, the guy repented. So, okay, they excommunicated him. The guy repented. But then when the guy went back to the church, they still resisting him. They said, oh man, you remember? Oh, you were sleeping with your father's concubine? you're not welcome here.
You sinner.
Still today. I better close that because that's not my sermon. But that's a good example for where I'm going with this. Those three things. Remember, guys, give people grace. Because we all need so much grace. Give grace. You need so, and let me tell you this, not only give people grace, give yourself grace. Give yourself grace. Because sometimes we're so hard on ourselves. But give yourself grace. Take care of your mess. Confess your sin. And I'm talking to all of you here. If you have sin in your life, things that are causing you to be stagnant, find a spiritual mature person. Find me, find Kendra, some of our cell leaders. You know, find, let's talk about it. You confess your sin and then we keep each other accountable. And we pray for each other, you'll be healed. So verse 13, go back to 2 Samuel. So God came to David and asked him, Will you choose 3 years of famine throughout your land? Number two, 3 months of fleeing from your enemies and 3 days of severe plague throughout your land. Now, those three things, I believe people still face them. Not to the extent of David, this is a whole nation. And then he said, think this over and decide what answer you should give the Lord who sent me. Verse 14. I am in desperate situation, David said. Have you ever find yourself in desperate situation? Amen. I have. Woo. David acknowledged. He said, man, ooh, man, look at my actions. I am in desperate situation. Woo, man. Oh, Lord. And I pray, Lord, please don't let us get to this desperate situation. May we not get to that position. But let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great. Amen. I would rather fall into God's hands because God's mercy is great. You see, men, and I tell you, just like I was saying earlier, those preachers, people that have failed the office of leadership in church, God will restore them. And according to the gospel, they must be restored after a while. But people, it's going to be hard for people to restore them. And you ask yourself, why? Because we serve a God of restoration. It doesn't matter whether the guy is a preacher or a doorkeeper or someone who way in the back. Doesn't matter. You know, Kendra said it this week, and I keep remembering that. The level of spirituality of a pastor does not depend on the size of your church. The most powerful preachers in the world, I bet you, it's someone with a 25-member church. You never heard of them. Interceding, teaching their people, remaining faithful. You know, I do put my stuff online. But sometimes I go to God, I said, Lord, am I supposed to? I mean, today we're not live. I'm not even thinking about it. It's like, it doesn't matter. I mean, maybe sometimes we need to just fast that. I'm not saying we're doing that, but Lord, make it clear. Maybe we need to just record and post it later. Then, you know, but also online is a good platform because you have people that still watch. You have people that before they come here, they go online, they listen, you know. So, see the balance? But you have this pressure out there. You become this thing online. And you forget to go in the closet and take care of your character. Oh, man. Your reputation, if you don't protect your reputation with a solid ethical moral standard in the presence of God, your reputation will destroy your character. We see it in David. Mighty man of God. David knew God. David knew worship. But he done crazy stuff. Guys, listen to this. Be reminded of this. God still called David a man after his own heart. Guys, listen, let this give you hope. Maybe you should turn some fans on. Turn some fans on for me. God still called David a man after his own, hallelujah, his own heart. Oh man, verse 15. The last part of verse 14, it says, David says, do not let me fall into you men's hands. I would rather be in God's hands. Verse 15, so the Lord sent a plague upon the Israelites that morning, and it lasted 3 days. A total of 70,000 people died throughout the nations. Now, when you think about this, can you imagine? Because of David's mistake, 70,000 people died. And then I like this, because David went to God. Actually, verse 16, it says, but as the angel was preparing to destroy Jerusalem, the Lord relented and said to the death angel, stop, that's enough. At that moment, the angel of the Lord was by the threshing fold of Arona of the Jebusite. When David saw the angel, he said to the Lord, I am the one who has sinned and done wrong, but these people are as innocent as sheep. What have they done? Let your anger fall against me and my family. You see, now this verse right here helps me understand for us leaders. For those of you that might be coming up as leaders, it is a great responsibility. Because when you fall, you don't just kill yourself, destroy yourself. You destroy others. You destroy others' faith. It's not worth it. So now let me bring it back down. This is not just for leaders. For all of you. Guys, people are watching you. Your neighbors, they know you go to church. They know. They are watching you. So when they see a flaw in your character, now it doesn't just affect you. You know, I'm having a bad day today, I just want to be rude. It's affecting your whole community. It's affect them in ways that you never, you know what? I'm human. This is an excuse people use in the church. Oh, I'm human. Yeah, but let me remind you this. Jesus was human, but he lived a life full of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes it's good for us to be reminded of this. Jesus had the same feelings. He dealt with the same weakness we're dealing with. But the Bible says he never sinned. But thank God, verse 18, that day Gad came to David and said to him, go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshold floor of Arona and Jebusite. So David went up to do what the Lord had commanded him. You see, now this is another example. When you repent, God restore. You see what God did here with David? He's like, okay, you repented. 70,000 people died. That's God said, I want you to build me an altar. I mean, right now, this morning, that's what we did. We worship him. We built him an altar. We sing to him. You know, in the Old Testament, we would have to do all kinds of crazy stuff. In the New Testament, you come before the Lord as a congregation. We sing praises to him. We open our hearts to him. God restored David, give him access in his presence. Remember, David was a great psalmist. Great, David was one of the famous worshipers. David knows God's presence. As a matter of fact, David he knew God's presence so intimately, and he wasn't a king. He was just a shepherd boy in the woods with a harp, singing praises to the Lord. I sing praises to your name. Oh, Lord, David would sing that. And God loves our praise. He loves our worship. So then, so David went up to do what the Lord had told him. Verse 20, when Araunah saw the king and his men coming toward him, he came and bowed before the king with his face to the ground. Why are you coming? Why have you come, my lord king? Araunah asked. David replied, I come to buy you your threshold floor to build an altar to the Lord there, so that he will stop the plague. And Araunah says, take it, my lord. Use it as you wish. Here are oxen for the burnt offering. And you can use the threshold board and the ox yokes for wood to build a fire on the altar. And then this is the key there. He says, I will give it to you, your majesty. And the Lord your God accept your sacrifice. And this is the verse I wanted to get to, verse 24. But King David replied to him, no, I insist on buying it, for I will not present burnt offering to the Lord my God that, everybody said, have cost me nothing. You remember a couple weeks ago, last time I preached this, I said, those with the right understanding of God's nature will understand God's wrath. Those with the right understanding with God's nature will understand God is a devouring fire. So that's why when we come here, you come in reverence to the Lord. I seriously commanded all of you come to church on time. Seriously. And I think all of you here, you do come on time. Unfortunately, those people who come late, they're not here today to hear this. But I don't get it. I understand the bridge is up, you know. I understand the light was working, and then you had to detour, and then you 5 minutes late. But I don't, you know, it's like you put reverence. When you're offering God something, don't offer him your leftovers. It's like you wake up, you spent your whole day, 18 hours, and then you like so poop by 9 o'clock, and you're thinking, man, Jesus, oh man, I need to spend some time with Jesus, you know. Like, oh, Jesus, thank you, Lord, for this day. Leftover. You're giving God your leftovers. Before you can say, then you're snowing. You're giving God your leftovers. David said, living a life of worship is offering God your best. God is a holy God. That's why Saturday night, I make sure I have a good night's rest. If you have a party, don't invite me Saturday night because I won't come. I discipline myself Sunday morning when I come here. I am fully capable mentally, physically. So, you see, I live in this physical body. So therefore, I discipline myself when I come here. I feel refreshed. Because I don't want to give God my leftovers. You see, when you understand the nature of God, you want to give God your best. When I am in worship, I put my phone, do not disturb. If it's an emergency, guess what? They'll find me later. I don't understand someone in worship, in a worship service, and they're texting. I don't get it. You're on Facebook, you're on YouTube, you're texting everybody. This used to drive me crazy with some of my worship team people. I'm glad that we cleaned that. You know, you're in worship. You're trying to practice, and this person is just communicating with 1,000 people out there. Just think about it. I think about this for in my marriage perspective. The way my wife despised when I am with her and I am on my phone. Sometimes I'm like, baby, it's not a big deal. You know, I got you, man. I got you, you know. She's like, no. And then finally she really got mad. I'm like, oh, it's that big of a deal. Okay, man, I better put this phone away. Why? Because I honor her. I want, she's like, she's craving for my whole attention. I'm like, baby, I got you. You have it. But she's like, no, I don't. And then I understand it's the same thing with the Lord. And people are like, man, how come I don't hear from God? How come I'm just stagnant? How come I have no fire? How come I feel like I have no passion for the things of God? Well, have you positioned yourself? Do you know one of the things you must do when you feel stagnant is to get hungry? Do you understand hunger? Man, I talk to my friends, guys. I talk to my dear friends. They're calling me. They say, Pastor, I didn't eat since yesterday. The guy's a father with two kids. It's like, I didn't feed my wife. Yesterday was our wedding anniversary. And I'm thinking, man, it's like, man, I've got so much food. And it's like, sometimes we eat too much. I'm talking to me. I said, I eat too much. And here's another guy. I said, I want to be hungry. You know how you want to feel the hunger? Fast. There are certain results you need in your life. You spiritually, you will never achieve them until you start fasting. Go without food. And when your belly is going crazy, your mind is, you know, some of you might still need to eat a little thing, but maybe eat less. I'm not telling go kill yourself on starving. No. You know what I'm saying? Some of you, you know, you might be in a position where you have to eat a little something. But do you want to get out of stagnation? Start obeying. Get hungry. I want us to be a church who are hungry for more. And that's why when we come together, if you are hungry, it's going to show. In your personal life, I'm hungry, guys. I'm hungry for Jesus. I do care. I don't want to say I don't care. I do care. But I'm not looking at people who are not hungry. Because I want to live a life on fire for Jesus. I don't want to ride or live on anybody else's passion. I want to have my own flame. And I don't want my flame to depend on people. I don't want my flame to depend on my community. I want to have my own flame. Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back for an alive church. And you are the church. Stagnation, that's not God's will for you. In your prayer life, in your worship life. But you must obey. You must get hungry. You know, I'm going to ask Alyssa to come and pray and play for us. And I want to give you guys an opportunity to respond right now. Do you feel like there are some areas in your life you need to grow? This morning, I'm asking you, come to the altar. If you know the Lord's talking to you and there's a level he's calling you, I just want you to come and just kneel before him. And just come and allow him to minister to you. Now, if you want us to pray for you, I'm going to ask Felix and Betty and Kendra to make themselves available. But I want everyone here. If you feel like, hey, you know what? I'm going to make a decision. As for me, I'm not going to live in stagnation no more. So, Father, I thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we submit and we pray that you would create in us a deep desire to go deeper. Create it in me, Father. As we sing for the next couple of minutes, I want you to respond to the word of the Lord this morning. Come to the altar. Like he said to David, build that altar. That's what he did. Won't you do that? Thank you, Jesus.